So I told Valerie before service started that the word that she shared the last time she preached was kind of like John the Baptist preparing a way for this word. And I really love it when God does that, when he continually speaks to us in a certain way. And then, as always, he's spoken my message a few times throughout the service tonight. Most of you know I got saved in the Jesus Movement days in the early 70s, so I've been around a while, and I remember very, very clearly my first Christmas after I was saved. I came to know the Lord in July, and that first Christmas was something so impactful to me, and what got to me were the Christmas carols. I heard them for the first time with a new ear, and I remember standing there. We were, my husband and I at the time, were we had gotten saved in the Lutheran church, and they were singing Christmas carols on Christmas, and just standing there weeping because the truth of what had been written became so real to me. And I'm like, all my life I've sung these songs. We used to, my dad played the piano, and we'd stand around the piano and sing Christmas carols, and it was all great fun, but it really didn't mean anything until I knew the one that we were singing about. And I really love Christmas. I love to decorate my home. I love sending cards. I love sending cards on Christmas and any other time of the year. But this year, some of you know, some of you may not know, for the last couple of weeks, I've been unwell. And for part of that time, for all of that time, up until this past Thursday, I was housebound. And for part of that time, I was bedbound. So there wasn't too much Christmassy stuff going on in my house. And I have to admit, I didn't have a very good attitude about it at the beginning, because I'm like, what about my this, and what about my Christmas cards, and what about, and what about, and what about? And the Lord didn't put up with that for too long, and I got convicted about a not very good attitude. And I'm like, Lord, I'm here, and I'm not going to say that I like it because I don't, but I'm trusting you. And at the end of it, I can stand here tonight and say it was all for a purpose and for a reason. And it didn't really matter that I didn't send Christmas cards this year. It didn't really matter that my house isn't as decorated as usual, because what did matter was I had those 2 weeks to really just stop and meditate and ponder and hear the voice of God and connect with what is really important about this time of year. And I know we all can, you know, get caught up. And there's nothing wrong with being happy at the holiday and enjoying ourselves. I love that part of it. But he wants us to not lose track of why and who and what's really important. So the very first Christmas carol, I was really praying tonight that we would sing that song, and we did, because the very first one that got to me was Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and we sang that tonight, and we're going to kind of be referencing that here and there throughout this message. And I want to share tonight just some things that the Lord has spoken to me as I have pondered his word in this season over the last couple of weeks. He spoke to me, first of all, one night, and he said, you know, the Christmas story really started in the garden. It really started in the garden. And I'm like, well, that's interesting. And he had me thinking and pondering about what Adam and Eve had in that garden. What they had was face-to-face fellowship with God. Can you imagine every evening hearing him come and looking forward to that and seeing God, the creator of the universe, face to face every single day? They had been given a purpose. God had told them that he was going to give them authority over the earth, that they were to subdue things. They had a job to do. They had a defined destiny and were given dominion over where they lived. Many, many people today are struggling to find what their divine destiny is. But God told them in the garden, here's what you're to do. They had the covering of the glory of God. You know, we learned after sin that all of a sudden they became aware of the fact that they were not clothed. And before sin, what they were clothed in was not clothing like you and I are wearing. They were clothed in the very glory of God. In the very glory of God. And sin was the thing that removed the glory of God. And so there they were, having lost all of these things that they had had in that perfect place that God had put them in. And God spoke to them in chapter 3 of Genesis. He comes, well, he calls out and says, where are you? And Adam said, well, I heard you coming and I got scared, so we're hiding. And then they found out, they confessed they knew they were without clothing. And the Lord spoke to them. And in verse 14, it says, and the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all domestic animals and above every wild thing in the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust and what it contains all the days of your life. Did the snake walk previous to this? I don't know. But part of the curse was that it was going to crawl on his belly from then on. And then he goes on to say, God says this to Adam and Eve, and I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. Alan preached about this a while back. And between your offspring and her offspring. And he, which means the baby's going to be a boy, he will bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel. He, a man that's going to be born of a woman, is going to come and crush the head of Satan. That was a promise that was given. You know, Jesus coming, this what God just said to Adam and Eve, I've said this before, was not plan B. It wasn't something he's like, oh no, look what they've done, what am I going to do? Because it says, both in Revelation, you don't have to turn, 13:8, it says, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Before the foundation of the earth, Jesus had already died. The lamb that was slain. And in 1 Peter 1:20, it says, God chose him as your ransom even before the world began. Jesus coming to earth, Emmanuel, was not plan B. And it had happened already before Adam and Eve even sinned outside of time. Don't try and figure it out. But it's true, because the word says it's true. This had already been determined, and there was a promise. These things you lost will be regained, because I'm going to send a man born of a woman, and these things will all be regained. What a promise. What a promise. How many of you like to wait for things? When you get a promise, any of you say, I just hope I have to wait for a long time for this to happen. Any of you feel that way? It was approximately 4,000 years between this promise in the garden and Jesus being born. That is a long wait. That is a really long wait. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Long lay the world. And then, on top of the 4,000 years, in the middle of that is 400 years where he's not talking. 400 silent years where no one's prophesying, nobody's speaking truth, nobody's preaching truth. 400 silent years. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Now, God in his mercy did give some foreshadowings. There were some prophetic words that came in Isaiah 7:14. It says he would be born of a virgin, which was an amazing thing that has never before nor ever will happen again, that a child would be born of a virgin. In Micah 5:2, it talks about him being born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah 11, which I preached on my last time, in Jeremiah 23, it says he would be born of David's line. All of those prophecies in the Old Testament that confirmed the promise that God gave in the garden came to pass. Every single one of them, whether I've read it or not, every single prophecy that was given in the Old Testament about the death of Christ came to pass. And just as Valerie said, because these promises came to pass, we can are guaranteed that we have a future hope as well, as Valerie shared with us, that what he's still promised that hasn't happened yet will come to pass. We have those guarantees because we saw and have seen what he promised come to pass. I want to just read you a short passage from this Advent devotional I've been reading by Paul Tripp. It says, these prophecies remind us that the coming of Jesus is the result of the unstoppable zeal of God, a God of glorious redeeming grace. God wouldn't leave this world in its evil-scarred condition of brokenness. He was unwilling to leave us lost in our sin and in hopeless bondage to rebellion of our own evil hearts. He wouldn't let his story end with a dark moral failure and the requisite divine judgment. For God so loved the world, he was not going to leave us in this condition. He would not leave us. And so he promised his son would come, born of a woman, to crush the head of Satan. So they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting a long time, 4,000 years. But then in Galatians 4:4, it says this, in the fullness of time. I have studied what that meant. I'm not going to talk about it tonight. What was the fullness of time? What had to happen before this promise could be fulfilled? I don't have all the answers for that. I know there were some spiritual things that had to happen. There were some practical things that had to happen. Roads need to be built. There are different things that had to happen before Jesus came. And even now, as we are waiting for him to come again, in the book of Matthew, and even though we don't like some of what we're seeing, it says these things must happen before he comes back again. There was a fullness of time for Jesus to come to earth, and there is yet a fullness of time coming when he will return to earth once more. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. We don't like some of the things that have to happen in the wait. I'm sure the nation of Israel didn't like what happened in those 4,000 years, but in the fullness of time, when God knew this is it, this is the time. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Listen, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God and sinners reconciled. God and sinners reconciled. Face to face fellowship once again. Coming back to us in the fullness of time. The radical humility of Jesus brought this about. This was a plan of the Godhead before the earth even was in existence. There was some sort of a conversation, I'm convinced of it. They foreknew what was going to happen to the earth and what Adam and Eve would do. And they said, we know what will be required. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus gave a divine yes. Yes, I will go. Yes, I will go. Can you imagine being the creator of the universe? The Word of God, the creator of the universe, saying, I am going to become a creature and live in that universe. I am going to leave heaven and all that heaven holds, which we have some glimpses, but we don't know. We won't know until we get there, all that heaven holds. And I am going to reduce myself into the size of an egg in a woman's body. The God of the universe. Philippians tells us about that. Let's look at Philippians 2. In verse 5, it says, let this same attitude and purpose, this humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, and let him be your example of humility. Who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, this is the Amplified, if you hadn't guessed, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. But he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful duty so as to assume the guise of a servant, in that he became like men and was born a human being. God. God. I was talking to Anna a couple weeks ago when I had these thoughts going through my mind, and I'm like, you know, today there's all kinds of activists that want to save things, right? Save the trees, save the whales, save the There's all kinds of that. Has any activist ever become a whale to save the whales? Has any man ever become a tree to save the trees? But has God become a man to save men? He did. He did. Never before and never again. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. He reclothed himself. He took off everything that was essentially divine, and he reclothed himself in a manner that could be tolerated by man. The pre-incarnate Jesus would have been too much for us. Would have been too much for us. For him to come and live with us, we weren't there yet. It would have been too much for us. And so he said, I'm going to take off my deity and I'm going to clothe myself with humanity. The second Adam. And he could have come at age 30 and lived out those 3 years. He could have. God really could have done anything he wanted to do, right? But he didn't. He came as a baby. So that there is not one thing in any of our lives that we have experienced that he didn't experience. It said he was tempted in every way that we've been tempted. He knew what it felt like to be born. God, Jesus, knew what it felt like to be born. I've ministered to a lot of people who have had traumatic experiences being born in the womb. I've ministered to people and seen them be healed. Jesus knew what that was like. He knew what it was like to learn how to walk. He knew what it was like to be fed by his mom. He knew what it was like to be a teenager. He knew it all. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born. He came first as a child. To us a son is given. And at his baptism was the day that Father said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And he started his ministry, but he came first as a child. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And back in Philippians it says, and after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. We sang tonight about the name of Jesus and all that it does, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Heaven, earth, and under the earth. Do we know who's living under the earth? I don't know. But whoever's there is going to bow their knee to Jesus. The head of Satan will be crushed by this baby that was born that night. For unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wow. Wow. Turn to Luke 2, please. I'm not going to go through the whole Christmas story, but just pull out some things that the Lord has shown me. In Luke 2, we read at the beginning that there was a decree from Caesar Augustus. They had to go pay their taxes. Joseph went up from Galilee to Judea, to the town of David, which is the house of David, Bethlehem, to be enrolled with Mary. In verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her delivery. The fullness of time came. And she gave birth to her son, her firstborn, which this is just a side note, indicates there were others. If he was the firstborn, Jesus had siblings. I was taught that that was not true in my religious upbringing. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room or place for them in the inn. And in that vicinity, there were shepherds living out under the open sky in the field, watching in shifts over their flock by night. Now, I believe we've talked about this, but the shepherds probably were of the kind, according to some historical data, that were preparing or watching out for perfect lambs to be used in sacrifices. And there's some historical data that said there was something called the Migdal Eder outside of Bethlehem, which means the tower of the flock. And that these shepherds were under the tutelage of the rabbinical order, and they were told, here's what you're to do. It was probably a stone cave, not a wooden manger, that Jesus came to. A stone cave, and there were these mangers or animal troughs in the stone. And what they would do when the sheep were born, they'd look them over and make sure that there was no spot or blemish, that they were perfect, and then they would wrap them in cloths and put them in the manger so that nothing could harm them and they could be used for the sacrifice. And so these shepherds probably were doing that. Their job was probably to look out for perfect lambs. And here comes this couple, probably into one of their caves, because they lived out there. It says they abided in the field. They didn't have homes. They stayed where the sheep were, and they lived with them, watching and looking for spotless lambs. And when they found a spotless lamb, they would wrap that lamb in swaddling clothes and put it in the animal trough to be ready for sacrifice. I am sure that's what happened. Jesus, the Lamb of God, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the perfect, spotless lamb, and laid in a manger. When it says the shepherds were abiding, it says also that they were keeping watch. And that has, that word watch has the a hint of being like a military guard. They weren't on guard, watching out for these sheep. And it goes on in Luke to say, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord flashed and shone all about them, and they were terribly frightened. I can't say that I blame them. If you're just out in a field at night, doing what you're doing, watching your sheep, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears. And light comes into the night. Now, the way that this light comes is not so that it lights up the whole hillside into Bethlehem and all over. No, that word means the weighty presence of God, that the glory of the Lord flashed and shone all about them and encircled them with light. Is this the beginning of the glory of God coming back to men? These shepherds in the field. And although they had an important job, shepherds generally were not looked upon as very important people. One of the things they were not allowed to do was testify in court. They weren't allowed to give testimony of anything. But God said, "Come, you who are weary. Come, you who are misunderstood, because I want to once again put my glory on you. And I'm going to make this possible because the Son of Glory has come." The glory of the Lord flashed and shone all about them, encircled them in light. And they're afraid. They may have, if indeed this was the weight of the presence of God, they may have left their feet and gone down in the field, I'm thinking. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all people." All people. For God so loved the world. All people. Great joy will come to the Jewish people. Great joy will come to the hierarchy. No. Great joy will come to all people because of this baby who is born. For to you is born this day in the town of David a Savior, who is Christ the Messiah, the Lord. So the angel is saying, let me tell you who this baby is. This baby is the Savior. This baby is the Savior. This baby has the express purpose to set mankind free. The express purpose to set mankind free. This baby is a Savior. This baby is Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one that God said in the garden would come to crush the head of the serpent. And he is Lord Jehovah, the Lord of all. That's who this baby is. He is a Savior. He is Christ the Messiah. And he's a Lord, the Lord. And this will be a sign by which you will recognize him. You will find him after searching, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Again, for another time, this is the Lamb of God, a baby laying in a feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. In that phrase, those shepherds knew exactly what that angel was talking about, because it's what they did every day as lambs were being born. And then suddenly, there appeared with the angel an army of the troops of heaven. Okay, these aren't cherubs with little arrows, you know. These are giant angels in warfare gear show up. Now, if they weren't afraid before, I mean, just really picture yourself. I like to try and picture these things. We read them. A host of warrior angels now appears. Jesus is their commander in chief. This baby lying in the manger is their commander in chief. I read something in a book by Rick Renner. I don't know if any of you ever read any of his stuff, but he studies a lot of things and words and historical data. And he had made the suggestion that perhaps none of the angels had ever seen the face of God. That in Isaiah, it talks about in the throne room, they've got their faces covered. And again, in Revelation, it talks them being there in the throne room of God, but they've got their faces covered. Did these angels show up to say, we want to see our commander in chief? What does he look like? Looks like the Lamb of God. And then they break out into praise, saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is well pleased, men of goodwill of his favor. He's saying to these angels are saying to the shepherds, he is pleased. He's pleased with you. Please don't let the enemy tell you anything different. He's pleased with you. He's not always pleased with some of the things we do, but he's pleased with you. He came from heaven as a baby, as the Lamb for you. This isn't someone that hates you. And then the angels went away, and the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem and see this Jesus. They weren't running away and hiding like Adam and Eve did. They had experienced the covering of the glory of God once again, and they said, let's go see. We want to lay our eyes on Emmanuel, God with us. Let's go. And then they went around and testified to everyone. Guess what we've seen? Those who were not allowed to testify were given an assignment to say, guess what we have seen? We have seen the face of God. We've seen the face of God. No more hiding. The glory of God was lost because of sin. The glory of God was set aside by Jesus so he could live as a man. And then the glory of God was restored because he died for us. Everything that was lost in the garden is coming back to mankind because of a baby who came to earth to restore everything that was lost. I want to read you all of the lyrics of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I'll finish with this. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. Listen, God in sinners reconciled. Thank you, Lord. Joyful, all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Join the host of heaven in praising him. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come. There was a wait. Offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased is man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. We receive it, Lord. Mild, he lays his glory by. He sets it aside. Born that man no more may die. He was born so we would never have to die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give us second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us in your love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Let us thee the lost regain, thee the life, the inner man. O, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Remove every footprint, handprint, scent of the enemy from our lives, O God. Second Adam, imprint your life in us. We join with the heavenly host and thank you and praise you, O God. Glory to you, Lord Jesus. Glory to you, Lord Jesus. Glory to you. Thank you, Lord, for life in light, for forgiveness in your glory, for fellowship with you once again, for reconciliation, for all that we need, Lord, to live in this life and all that we need for eternity as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory, Lord Jesus. Father, this Christmas, may our hearts be changed. May our attention be on you. Lord, may every gathering have you at the center. May our lives be a picture of you, O God. Father, let us declare who you are. Let us live and be a representation of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for the greatest gift ever given, your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.